God, we come before you this morning, gathered together in spirit as your people, although located in various places. We know that you are present with us. Open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As you heard in this morning's text, Jesus was very busy, and he was very busy doing very good things. Jesus has just finished teaching in the synagogue, and now he's healing many people, including Peter's mother-in-law, and casting out demons. It's hard for us to actually imagine how hectic the scene must have been. We're told that the whole town gathered at the door. Imagine everyone in Millersburg coming to your door, a crowd of people desperate to receive healing, pushing their way forward towards you. In some ways, it must have been exhilarating. Talk about validation of Jesus' ministry. But it must have also been exhausting. So many needs, so many demands, so many people. And soon, Jesus will be busy again, traveling throughout Galilee, preaching and driving out demons. But in between, and this is the part I especially want us to pay attention to this morning, in between the busyness, the demands, the desperation of others, Jesus slips away to a quiet place. We're told it was very early in the morning, before dawn. It must have been tempting, after his full day of teaching and healing, to just sleep in. That would have been a temptation for me anyway. But instead, Jesus gets up and slips away to a quiet place. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus doing this other times as well, going off to a deserted place to pray. Rather than maximizing his popularity, he maximizes his ability to hear God's voice. Rather than seeking the attention of people, he avoids it. Rather than seeking human approval, he seeks God's approval. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "I can do nothing by myself. My aim is not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me." But the forces trying to keep Jesus from doing this were strong. You know, in the NIV, the version we heard this morning, verse 36 sounds kind of tame. Simon and his companions went to look for him. But the verb used there isn't actually about going to look for someone. It's not just about followers trying to figure out, where did our leader go? It's a strong word that usually has a hostile intent, and some translations actually say they hunted him down. The disciples were so desperate to get him back to doing what he was supposed to be doing, what a responsible Messiah should be doing, that they went out and hunted him down. I mean, what kind of self-respecting miracle worker doesn't give the crowds what they want? Isn't all of this what you wanted, Jesus? Crowds coming from all over the place to find you, people looking to you for healing, hanging on every word that you say. You're as popular as anyone could hope to be. You've gotten the first century equivalent of viral. Everybody's following your Instagram, your Facebook feeds. And you just leave? When the disciples finally find Jesus, they exclaim, "Everyone's looking for you!" I'm guessing they might have had some other words that didn't get recorded as well. "What are you doing out here, Jesus?" I don't know about you, but I can get very busy doing a lot of very good things. And it's so easy to believe that what I'm doing is very important and must continue. So easy to get caught up in what people think of me. Do they like what I'm doing? Am I doing things okay? In the midst of these siren songs, it's so very important for us to follow Jesus' example, to leave, to go spend time in a quiet place. And yet it is so very difficult to actually do. When we try, so many things cry out for our attention, so many things hunt us down and try to persuade us that they desperately need our attention. So many things keep us from taking the time to rest and to spend time in solitude with God, to be spiritually healthy and physically healthy as well. Many in this country work too much and sleep too little. The U.S. has one of the highest rates in the world of people who work more than 50 hours a week. And while COVID has meant the loss of work for some people, for others, their work has increased. Pew Research shows 1/3 of those who are now working from home say they're working more than they did before the pandemic started. Working parents, and disproportionately working moms, are trying to juggle work and schooling and childcare. And people in all age groups report increased stress and anxiety. According to the Stress in America survey that was released last fall, nearly 8 in 10 Americans say the pandemic has been a significant source of stress for them. All of this impacts how much sleep we get. The Centers for Disease Control and Prevention say 1/3 of U.S. adults usually get less than the recommended amount of sleep. Some say that as a result of the pandemic, they're getting more sleep, but many of them also say it's lower quality sleep because of their stress and anxiety. Some have called this COVIDsomnia. Working more and sleeping less doesn't make us more productive. In fact, it does the opposite. It leads to stress, to burnout, can even lead to chronic health conditions and make us more prone to making mistakes. Jessica Fuel writes, Henry Ford famously took a radical step in 1914 of doubling his workers' pay but cutting their shifts from 9 hours to 8 hours a day. Although initially criticized for the move, his competitors soon followed suit when they saw production rise and profits boosted at Ford, along with less employee incidents on the shop floor. It's so easy to be concerned about using our time well and getting so caught up in doing so very many good things that we fail miserably at caring for ourselves. Eating well, getting enough sleep, and taking time to step away to just be with God. Jesus sets the example for us and reminds us that fundamentally, our need for rest is rooted in God. In Genesis, we read about God's good and important work of creation, and then we read this. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This rhythm of having work interspersed with rest is so important that God includes keeping the Sabbath as one of the Ten Commandments. William Willimon writes, God welcomes our labors, but our contributions to the world have limits. If even God trusted creation enough to be confident that the world would continue while God rested, so should we. Eugene Peterson says, Sabbath and work are not in opposition. Sabbath and work are integrated parts of an organic whole. Either apart from the other is crippled. Work is good. That's clear in Genesis. What God did was good. But without Sabbath, our work can turn into an idol. We try to grasp onto it, onto our importance. We try to get control. Taking time away from that siren song is so important. Think of it as a form of regular spiritual house cleaning, ensuring that nothing is taking the place of God. Unfortunately, over the years, some have taken this gift of Sabbath and rest, this gift of time away, and they've twisted it. The focus becomes what we're not allowed to do. Again and again throughout the Gospels, Jesus addresses this legalism and says, no, this goes against God's very intent. It's not about what you can't do. Sabbath rest, time spent in solitude and prayer, is about spaciousness and rest and gratitude and freedom from the demands and expectations. In Isaiah 30, the prophet says, "In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it." The people of Israel resisted. They wanted to do things their own way. It's so true for us so many times as well. Sometimes it's because we too have fallen prey to making our times of rest and restoration legalistic. And if we find that our routines of doing this have not been life-giving, then don't be afraid to ask yourself why you're doing it and to try a new way. Sometimes we avoid space and solitude and silence because we're afraid of them. When we stop all the doing, stop the constant noise, sometimes unpleasant thoughts find their way in, things we'd rather avoid. Henry Nouwen says, "In solitude, I get rid of my scaffolding. No friends to talk with, no telephone calls to make, no meetings to attend, no music to entertain, no books to distract, just me. Naked, vulnerable, weak, sinful, deprived, broken, nothing. It's this nothingness that I have to face in my solitude, a nothingness so dreadful that everything in me wants to run to my friends, my work, my distractions, so that I can forget about my nothingness and make myself believe I'm worth something. That," he says, "is the struggle to die to the false self. But this struggle is far beyond our own strength. And the wisdom of the desert, of that quiet place, is that the confrontation with our own frightening nothingness forces us to surrender ourselves totally and unconditionally to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what happens when we withdraw to the deserted place, when we leave the busyness and the demands behind. We come face to face with our own shortcomings and emptiness, and we're reminded that it's only God who can fill and restore us." So what does this desert place look like for us? Wendy Miller gives practical advice. Find a place, choose a time. Our deserted place can be anywhere and at any time of day. In today's text, Jesus goes off to a deserted location very early in the morning, but elsewhere in Scripture, we see guidance to go into a room and close the door. We see Jesus praying in the evening. We see people going to the temple to pray or to an upstairs room. There isn't one particular place or time. But again, Nouwen, the very first thing we need to do is set apart a time and place to be with God and Him alone. The concrete shape of this discipline of solitude will be different for each person, but a real discipline never remains vague or general. For you, your place might be a favorite chair near a window. It might be in your garage tinkering with a car. It might be a spot in the woods that you like to go. It might be early in the morning. It might be in the middle of the day. It might be late at night. There isn't one right time or place to go away and pray, but it is important that we do it on a regular basis. One of the desert fathers, Abba Poemen, says, "The nature of water is soft, and that of stone is hard. But if a bottle is hung above the stone, allowing the water to fall drop by drop, it wears away the stone." So it is with the Word of God. It is soft, and our mind is hard. But the person who hears the Word of God often opens his or her heart to God. When we repeatedly, regularly take time to rest and to listen to God, to step away from the busyness of life, God shapes our hearts and our lives. Now, some of you, and I'm thinking especially parents of young children, but it could be any of you, might be thinking, "That all sounds great, but it is not realistic at my stage of life to go off to a deserted place to pray." And life does have its seasons. For you, it might mean a brief time of scripture and prayer after you've put the kids to bed. It might mean in the morning you choose a word or a phrase from scripture that you keep with you throughout the day and repeat to yourself as you do tasks like folding laundry or washing dishes. Perhaps it's a favorite song or hymn that you sing throughout the day. And as Rachel said, it's not about thinking, it's about loving. Others of you might be thinking, "This pandemic has meant so much loneliness and isolation. The last thing I want to do is talk about going away to a deserted place." Choosing solitude is not the same thing as loneliness and isolation. As humans, we very much need connection and relationship with one another. Taking time to step away is part of a rhythm of life. It allows us to focus on communion, specifically with God, for a period of time so that we are restored and able to re-engage with people. Right now, that re-engagement might take different forms. It might be phone or an email. But we still do need those times of connections with one another. One final note as I wrap up. Some of you may still be thinking, times of silence and solitude are great, but there's a hurting world out there. There are urgent needs to be met, and it is so very true. But solitude is never just about ourselves. Again, Nouwen, out of solitude comes compassion for the other. Martin Luther famously said, "I've so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." He knew that if his day was to be spent well, he needed to ground it in God. And going back to our text in Mark, remember that after Jesus takes time to pray, he goes right back to healing and preaching and casting out demons. And he tells the disciples, "This is why I have come." Jesus models for us the divine rhythm of good work alongside times of rest and restoration. Solitude, taking time to rest and just be with God, reminds us fundamentally of who we are and what we are here for. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you for creating us in your image and for showing us the rhythm of work and rest. I pray that you would help each of us to find a place and choose a time to step away and just be with you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.